right. You got to be a little bit older to remember the Nestea plunge. Right now, our teenagers are like, we just came back from youth camp and you're already using an illustration we do not relate to. I even went back and looked at a couple of videos on YouTube, the old commercials of the Nestea plunge. In case you don't know what that is, I'll bring you up to speed. Nestea did this advertising campaign where no matter what people were doing, whether they were mowing the yard or playing with the kids, the one I happened to see was a family backpacking, and they're going up. I mean, I'm like, this is a mountain these people are climbing, and they're going up the mountain, and they're going to have a big picnic, and it shows the mother, and she's carrying this huge backpack, and she's sweating, and she's exhausted, and she gets up on this level place, and she spreads out this blue blanket, and then she reaches in, and she grabs a Nestea, and she takes a sip, and she puts her arms out, and she falls back. And of course, the blanket is not a blanket at that point. It becomes this pool of water, and she splashes into this water. And then it shows her, she's sitting there on the blanket now, and her hair's all wet, and she's smiling because she is refreshed. And I remember as a kid, we would go to the local pool, and of course, we hadn't gotten in yet, and we were burning up hot because it 9 times out of 10, by the time we got there, the air conditioner hadn't kicked in the car yet. And so we get there and we would want to do the Nestea plunge. That's what all the kids did, except we found out once you did that once, it busts your back open on the water. And so you tended to just bend a little bit and fall back in. But it was about being refreshed. And so that was the advertisement, is drink this tea and it will refresh you. Well, maybe you need refreshing. Maybe you need it as an individual. And you're just tired. And our teenagers, they got a week to be refreshed. What about us? And I know they got refreshed. There's a couple of things that have indicated to me that they are refreshed. And one of them is, teenagers, you're here. And you may be going, well, of course, I come to church. Well, I've walked in here many times and seen our youth group of three or four. I walked in today and there was a much larger youth group, a much larger gathering. And that's because you went to camp and you got refreshed. And all of a sudden you're going, I'm going to church today. I want to go be around my friends who experienced the same thing that I experienced. We experienced being with Christ this weekend. We want to carry that out, carry that on. And I would venture to say that maybe adults, it was your teenager going, come on, we got to go. We got to get to church. Whereas most of the time, you're the one dragging them out of bed. Another thing is, you're worshiping. I looked around and you were singing. And some of these songs, they're not our normal praise and worship songs. Some of them were hymns. And yet you were singing. There are days when I've been in here on a Sunday morning and I sit up here every week and I look across and I'll see teenagers doing this during the worship time. They may even do this. Today you weren't doing that. You were worshiping. And I'm speculating a little here, but I would venture to say that when you got home yesterday, you began to tell your parents about camp. Now, granted, I know you told them about the goofy part of camp. You told them about what happened in the cabins and what happened down at the lake. But I would venture to say that you told them about maybe what the Lord did. Maybe you begin to tell them about some bad habits and you said, Mom or Dad, I know I've been doing this, but I don't want to do that anymore. And I know I haven't been doing this, and I'm going to start doing this. I've shared with y'all the story before that I remember going to my first youth camp in seventh grade at Camp Bethany. Donnie and Patty Lee. Donnie was the youth minister. Patty, his wife, went with us. Went to camp, and I got saved at camp. And I came back home, and I've shared with y'all before, and I'll make it very brief because some of you know the story. We were leaving to go on vacation the very next day. And so we had tons of chores to do. I mean, it was mow the yard, and the yard was about knee deep at that point in time, and wash clothes and get everything packed because we were leaving for vacation. And when we got home, there really wasn't any time at first to tell my mom about what happened at camp. But Donnie knew that I got saved, and so Donnie called my mom and said, "Hey, I just want to know, has Paul talked to you?" She said, "No, he hasn't. He's out mowing the yard right now, but I already know there's something different about him." And Donnie says, "Well, he's got quite a story to tell you." And I did. And the first opportunity I had, I couldn't wait to tell Mom and Dad, I knew Christ as my Lord and Savior. But what about us? What about us adults? We need refreshing too. Where's our adult camp? Where's that? Where's the place that we get to go and someone else prepares all of our meals for us and we don't even care if it's bad because we're just not having to cook it? I heard an amen there. We'll survive. Where's the camp where we get to go hang out at the lake all day and then just walk in and have worship and preaching at night and then share time and then we go to bed and not worry about all these other things? Where's our camp? Well, that's not practical. We have to work. We have things. We have to take care of our kids. We can't just say, "Look, y'all, we're going to leave you at the house. Try not to tear anything up. We'll be gone. We'll be back in 5 days." You're not coming back to that house in 5 days. You might as well just go ahead and have the realtor start looking for another house. So we can't do that. And I've already hinted, teenagers, please listen to me. You need to hear this. It's not the camp that gave you refreshment. It's not that. It's not your location that refreshed you. That's not what happened. That's not what did it. It was Christ. That's what refreshed you. That's what brought you home with this excitement. And I preached a couple of weeks ago about how that excitement needs to turn into endurance. Because it's easy to be excited today. You just got back yesterday and everything's still fresh and new. It's easy to be excited today. But will you get up and come to church 2 weeks from now? Just 2 weeks. Well, I'm going to tell you, and if you went to the men's Bible study, we actually watched the video. And if you would have watched the video this week, you would have seen that to continue that endurance, guess what it takes? It's another E word. It takes effort. It takes effort. You want to stay refreshed, it's going to take some effort. Let me tell you something. You and I know, especially as adults, even when you're trying to get ready to go on vacation, I just shared, we came back from camp and we were leaving for vacation the next day. You know that going on vacation, getting away to get refreshed, takes what? Effort. You can't just get in the car and say, "Hey, come on, let's go. We're just going." I mean, you've got to plan where you're going to stay. You've got to plan what you're going to do. You've got to plan how long you're going to be gone. You've got to plan what you're going to take, what you're not going to take. You've got to plan all of that. It takes a lot of effort to relax. And I'm telling you, it will take effort for you to be refreshed. And so I want us to look at a story in Acts chapter 3. I hope you have your Bibles open. We're only going to cover the first 8 verses, but we're going to begin looking at today what it takes to be refreshed. Take the Nestle plunge. Take the Jesus plunge, if you will. What does it take? So I want us to pray, and then we're going to start reading this story together, and we're going to look at some details this morning, and then we'll get ready. Next week, we'll continue. How do we become refreshed? So let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I love you. And Lord, as I was reading just last night, that without you, we just become people who are worn out, wandering through a world that doesn't even seem to make sense. And Lord, that's not the life that you've called us to. You have called us to a life with purpose and direction. You told us that you have come to give us life and to give it to us to the full. And yet many times we walk around like we're half dead. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, the listening of your word, that we will walk out of here refreshed. That we'll walk out of here as individuals, and that, Lord, our church will look different today than it did even a week ago because we are refreshed. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? This is Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Would you please be seated? You know me well enough to say, what's some general context here? What's happening? Well, Jesus has come. He's lived his life. He has faced what man was going to do to him. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And when you begin to get to Acts, you read about how Christ has now ascended and he's seated at the right hand of God. The apostles have kind of reassembled and they're saying, now there's only 11 of us. We've got to do something about that. There should be one more. So they cast lots. They depend on the sovereignty of God. They cast lots. And Matthias is chosen to replace Judas, who is no longer with them. Even more important than that, in chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes. And we see the first preaching of the apostles of the gospel. And man, what an effect it has. There they were among the very people who crucified their Lord. And man, Peter brings it. That's all I can tell you. He brings it. He tells them, "You're the ones who killed the Savior. You're the ones who killed the Anointed One." And listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" It sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that exactly what the jailer said? What am I to do? "And Peter said to him, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." That's a revival. 3,000 souls. So we arrive at Acts 3. We've just had this incredible proclamation of the gospel, and we get to Acts 3. And all of a sudden, here's this incredible thing. I mean, 3,000 souls, this incredible event. And guess where Acts 3 begins? With the mundane. You'll go to the next slide. The miraculous happens in the midst of the mundane. It is, I want you to know, when you begin to read Acts chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, there is absolutely nothing spectacular about it. It is simply daily, routine, mundane. No big deal. Nothing. I mean, you don't read the first two verses of chapter 3 and go, wow, that's incredible. It is the mundane. I mean, look at what's happening here. It says that Peter and John, although they are believers, they are of the way, they are Christians, they are going to the temple at the ninth hour. That's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is the last portion of the day. Remember that the day began the evening before. You remember that? It doesn't begin at sunup. It begins at dark the day before. And the ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This would be the evening sacrifice, the evening prayer time. And Peter and John are going there. And guess what? That's what the Jews have been doing for days, for months, for years. It's just the mundane. No big deal. Happens every single day. They're going to pray. No big deal. What else? The lame man. It tells us that he has been lame since birth. There's never been a change. There's nothing new that day. He didn't just get injured and fall there. He's been lame since birth. And he has friends who take him there how often? Every day, daily, they pick him up and they take him there. And they lay him there and he begs. I want you to know, I went and looked, I wanted to maybe get a picture, an image for you, some artwork, because people have depicted this. And the one thing that I was disappointed in as I looked at all this artwork is it showed a man with regular legs. And I think his legs would just be nothing. They would just be almost just bone and skin. I mean, he's never used them. I mean, there was one picture. I know you're going to think this is weird. There's one picture, and I'm like, I wish I had calf muscles like that. It's nothing, no big deal. This is what he's been doing. And I would venture to say that he has accepted his lot in life. This is life for me. This is what I'm going to do till the day I die. I'm never going to have a job. I'm never going to be able to earn a living. I'm never going to, we're not told, but I assume, I'm not going to have a wife and children. This is my lot in life. This is it. The mundane, nothing. I just sit here and beg. So nothing spectacular about that. He's been doing it for who knows how long. And then there's actually a third character here. You got Peter and John. You got the lame man. And the third character we're not going to look at so much today, but all the other people. Doesn't tell us, but I assume, and I think it's okay to assume this, there are other beggars there. This is prime location here. The beautiful gate that led to the temple was such a large gate, it was said that it took 20 men to close it. So it was made of Corinthian brass. So it was a beautiful gate. And I imagine that was a good place to beg because, by the way, I mean, you got to realize that Judaism is all about how things look. And you got some spare change, you're going to the temple, you're looking good, you're going to the temple. Now here's all these beggars, how best to look even better? Throw them some change. It's a good place. And here's all these people who are going to the temple just like they always have done. Here's the beggars, like they've always been there. So it's very mundane. And for many of us, that's the way we begin to look at our life. You know, it's kind of like the, another old commercial, the Dunkin' Donut commercial, where the guy says, got to get up and make the donuts. Got to get up and make the donuts. It's my daily life. I got to get up and make the donuts. And some of us think we got to get up and go to work. Got to get up and take care of the kids. Got to get up and fix breakfast. And then I'll fix lunch. Then I'll fix dinner. Then we'll watch some news. Then we'll watch some kids' program. Then I'll put them to bed. And then we can maybe watch something that has some adult theme to it. Then we're going to go to bed and get up and do the same thing tomorrow. And guess what? That's not only for us as individuals, but I wonder if we've fallen into that as a church. Got to get up Sunday. Got to go set up the chairs. Got to go set up the sound system. Oh, yeah, it's my extended session week. they're like, man, you're getting close to home now. Way too close. Should have worn the steel-toe boots this morning. Got to do it. Same old, same old. And some have asked, when are we going to do something so that something will happen here? I mean, come on. We were running. We were sprinting. And then, boom, tragedy comes into this church. And we're just dead. What are we going to do to get things going here? And I've got news for you. We're not going to do anything. The answer is nothing. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. We are not going to not do nothing. But we are not going to attempt to do something in order to cause an effect. That comes from God and God alone. Do you not see that God is moving here already? People, we're here. The only reason this church still exists today is because of the grace and mercy of God. We can't manufacture that. We can't do something to create that. We can't make this church survive. It is because God has ordained that this church will survive. Do you not see that we're here, iron sharpening iron? Do you not see that we are still worshiping? That God is still on the throne no matter what has happened? That even in the mundane, even in the, as we talked about, whether you're at, I heard Reuben talking about whether we're at the top of the hill on the roller coaster or in the valley. Man, God is moving because God chooses to move. And we can't create that. And I heard someone say, man, life is a roller coaster. I said, yeah, it's scary and fun. Don't forget about the fun part. Don't get me wrong. There are some, and you are going to hear about it very soon. There are some that they are putting time into. How are we getting out of this school and getting on that property? Get ready for that, because it's coming soon. As they say, change is a coming. Get ready. Get ready to go, all right, let's go. Let's move forward. Let's get this done. Building committee, do not walk. Sprint. Stewardship committee, do not walk, sprint. Let's get out there. Amen? It's been too long. This January, 10 years is how old this church will be. 10 years old. It's time for us to be on our property. But that is not going to bring revival. That will not do it. The effect will not be different simply because the environment is different. God has already done the miraculous when we've been thinking it was mundane. God was doing miracles. But listen to me. Ken Freeman said it last week. I just had lunch with Greg Wallace, the pastor at Woodridge, who helped us start this church. All the elders believe this. All the deacons believe this. And listen to me, your pastor believes this. Our best days are not behind us. Our best days are to come. The surrounding is not the problem. It doesn't matter whether we're in a daycare or we're in a school. If we are just going through life going, I'm half dead and it's just another day to get through the day, that is not the problem. Do you know what the problem is? Let's keep reading. Because when you get to verse 3, all of a sudden, now the astounding, the miraculous begins to happen. Seeing Peter and John go about into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and they said, look at us. Next slide. Focus. Focus. You and I have all seen beggars. We just went, myself and my kids, we went to Destin, and on the way to Destin, we stopped in New Orleans, and we usually try to do that because I just crave good Cajun food. And so we find ourselves going down to the French Quarter right there at the square, and we find a restaurant to eat, and we eat way too much. And somewhere along the line, we are going to run into someone sitting on the street begging. It's just going to happen. And that's not something we're necessarily used to around here. Maybe not quite like that, but I think you'll see what I mean in a minute. But beggars, it hasn't changed. That profession, if you will, hasn't changed. It's all the same. It's looking around to see, is there some indication that someone's going to give you something? That someone, and maybe you'll see someone and they begin to reach in their pocket and the beggar all of a sudden will grab their attention because they're looking around. They're surveying the land, if you will, to see who's making some motion toward giving them something. And even when you go up here at Wilson Road in the Beltway, there are beggars there. And what are they doing? They're looking at all the cars and they're waiting to see, is there a window being rolled down or is there a dollar bill out? And then they'll begin to move that way. But up until that point, they're just surveying all the cars. They're just looking around to see, is there anyone who's going to help them? And all of a sudden, Peter and John say, look at us. Stop surveying. Right here, focus. Quit looking for spare change because what we have is priceless. Part of the reason that our church has been going, gotta get up, gotta go set up the chairs, gotta set up the sound system, extended session, is because we have lacked focus. And your pastor is guilty of that as well. Arnold Palmer, one of the greatest golfers ever to live, in 1961, was playing in the Masters. He's on the 18th hole. He's got a one-shot lead. Everyone's thinking, he's got it. It's going to be his. He hits a beautiful tee shot. It's on the fairway. He's setting himself up perfect to approach the green. Everything's going to be fine. He tells the story as he's walking down the fairway. You know, in pro golf, they don't get to ride carts. They have to walk the course. He's walking down the fairway, and he hears his name. And it's an old friend. Arnold! Hey, man, come here! And he breaks his path, and he walks over to him and shakes his hand. And the guy says, congratulations. And he said, at that moment, he knew he lost focus. He hit two bad shots, missed a putt, lost the Masters. He said, from then on, he learned his lesson. Stay focused. Stay focused. That's been my problem. That's been our problem for over a year. We have lacked focus. We felt like, well, we got to go fix this problem. Now we got to go fix that problem. Oh, my word. Now that's calling my attention. Now we got to worry about this and we got to worry about that. And let me tell you something. We need to focus on Christ. We lost our focus. I, even this week, began to lose my focus on Tuesday morning. Thank goodness Jason's not here. You can tell him. That's the reason I can talk about him, because he's not here. Sometimes when I'm preaching, you'll hear me, all of a sudden I'll go, and what I'm doing is I'm thinking I'm losing your focus. Stay with me. That's what Jason did for me Tuesday. Because y'all know that another anonymous email went out against your pastor. I thought, man, what am I going to do? And Jason clapped his hands and said, you already knew this was going to happen, Paul. They already told you they were going to do this. Now focus. He was a little bit kinder to me than what I just described. But that's what he was really saying. We must focus on Christ. Christ in our own lives, personal devotion and devout effort. We have to give it effort. Teenagers, I will make you a guarantee right now. Guarantee. Guarantee. Just act like that this refreshing, renewed spirit that you have right now is just automatic and you don't have to do anything to create that endurance. And I guarantee you that refreshing spirit will leave you. It will be gone. I'll tell you what, don't open up your Bible. Don't spend time in prayer. Don't spend time meditating or thinking about the Lord. Just go on with your life. Just get ready for your, some of you, your senior year. Just get ready for school. Get ready for your sports. Get ready for band. Get ready for football. Do all those things. Let that be your focus. And I guarantee you, you will be right back where you were last year at this time. Nothing will change. In church, we have to be diligent as well. We must put effort in. We cannot think that, oh man, if we can just get some buildings on that property and we get over there, that things will be so much better. Because I'm telling you, if we don't put the effort and focus on Christ, we will be exactly the same. We're just in a different location. That's it. It takes effort. We must focus on Christ. We must focus on sharing the gospel. Our neighbors need it. Our schools need it. Our friends need it. Everyone needs the gospel. This is a very dark place, and we are to be a shining light. If we do nothing different, if we are not devout in our effort to focus on Christ, everything that we do, the money we spend, the time we're planning, and all the work that it will take to get there, it will be in vain. It will be in vain. So they said, look at us. And guess what? Go to the next verse. And he fixed his attention on them. He did it. He fixed his attention. All right, so there you go. You're going to get the miracle right there. He fixed his attention. He focused, right? Not exactly. Look what else it says. Expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold. So clearly what that tells me is that his eyes, he did focus, he fixed his eyes on them, but he was expecting too little. Do you realize that he is now focused on Peter and John, and guess what he's expecting? The very same thing that he's gotten all those years. Chump change. Nothing more. Well, it says he was just expecting something, but Peter knew what he was expecting. And that's why he says, I don't have any silver and gold. The apostles are not walking around rich people. He goes, I don't have any. I mean, in some ways, Peter was going, I'm kind of in the same boat. I'm not rich like you, beggar. I don't have any silver or gold to give you. When we look around these communities, man, these are our peers. What do we have to give them? I mean, what? They live in the same houses we live in. They're driving the same cars we drive. They're doing the same jobs we do. I mean, we're the same. Peter's going, just like you, I don't have any silver or gold. And that's what you're looking for? You think I'm going to tell you to focus on me? I'm just going to give you the same old junk that you've gotten all these years? But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Next slide. Expect something great. Quit expecting the same old, same old. I mean, he does focus, but there's a problem. His mind is on nothing more than just worldly stuff, just the same thing that he's gotten all his life. And Peter looks at him and says, dude, I don't have any money. But what I'll give you is I'll give you Christ. Man, I don't know how to make this application any clearer for you. One of our problems as a church is we're dreaming too small. You know, if we can just get this group over there on that property. God, if you'll just let us survive, if you'll just get us through the next month. I mean, God, if you'll just give us the money to where we can make budget this month. I mean, that'll be good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Look, listen to me. Our expectations are too small. Our expectations are too small. I don't think anyone in this room would accuse me of being a health and wealth preacher. But we're dreaming too small. Lord, I mean, some of our prayers are, Lord, just help me get through today. Are you kidding me? That's your prayer? That's my prayer? Lord, help me get through today? We worship an all-powerful God who has the resources of the entire universe. He's God. And we go, help me make it through the day? We're way too small. We're saying, Lord, would you just give me what I already had yesterday? Help me get through this. Lord, may my family have a good day. Lord, help me make it. Instead, why aren't we praying for revival? Why aren't we praying, Lord, help us run out of chairs in here because all of a sudden there are a flood of people. We don't know why they showed up other than the fact that we prayed for it and you brought them. And they heard the gospel and they were saved. When was the last time that we prayed that? When was the last time that you prayed that and I prayed that? Lord, I pray that this morning when I get there that I have to look for a parking place. You know what your pastor's prayer has been at times? Lord, would you just fill up the first two rows? How pathetic. We need to expect something great because we serve a great God. Amen? The other day, Kendall, you know, he had mouth surgery and the girls were going to camp and we went over to my parents' house and we mowed the yard and we were getting done and he just said, Dad, I'm just so tired of chicken noodle soup and clear liquids. I'm tired of it. See, that's what, for 2 weeks, that's what he's been eating. Campbell's chicken noodle soup. I don't even like that for one meal. Much less meal after meal after meal. And I said, well, what do you want? He said, I would love gumbo from Raging Cajun. I said, well, let's go home, take a shower, get in the truck, let's go. It's my son. He's been through a rough time. It wasn't easy. His orthodontist said, look, the first 48 hours after he has that surgery, he will wish that he did not have that surgery. It's going to be that bad. He'll regret his decision. Really wasn't his. I made it for him. That's my son. To me, it was no big deal to jump in a truck and drive down to Richmond to go get Raging Cajun. By the way, I was going to eat good too, so. We've been through a rough time. And we were tired. And why can't we go to the Lord and say, we're tired of chicken noodle soup. We really want gumbo from Raging Cajun. And the Lord go, no big deal. Sure, all you had to do is ask. All he had to do was ask. And with my limited time and resources, my answer was yes. God, unlimited. Unlimited. Just ask. That's all we got to do. Just ask. Just tell him our heart. Lord, we want to see people come to know Christ. We want to see your name proclaimed from our pulpit, from our worship platform, from our Sunday school classes, from our Wednesday night Bible study. We want people to come and see the greatness of our God. And do you think he's going to go, nah, chicken noodle soup. That's really all you're going to get. We need to expect great things. One, we need to expect great things. Instead, we walk around and say, Lord, help me make it through the day. On the flip side, what about Peter and John? They gave what they had. I can't pay the mortgage on everyone's home on my block. I can't give them that. I don't have the money for that. I can't give everyone new cars and say, see, I know your car's not running well. I'll go buy you a new one. I don't have time to mow all of their lawns and give them that. But what I do have is I have Christ and I can give that to them. I can share the gospel with them. And my friend, that is what your neighbor needs. That is what your coworker needs. That is what your classmates need. They need Christ. We pat ourselves on the back because we get involved in all of these things. And adults, I'm really going to get onto us here. We get involved in all of these activities. I mean, whether it's sports or music or academics, we get involved in all these activities. And we pat ourselves on the back and we say, well, at least I'm involved and I have a Christian influence on that organization. Give them the gospel. That's what they need. We don't need more activities. We don't need more things to do. We are flooded with it. They need the gospel. That's what we have to give. That's what this church has to give this community is the gospel. And by the way, that's what this community needs is the gospel. Verse 7, the party begins. They have, the miraculous is happening in the mundane. They have said, focus. He's done that. They expect great things. He's going to give him Christ. And it says, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Last slide. True refreshing is always complete. We're not giving them something to just tide them over. I mean, you realize if that beggar would have been, if all they would have given him is some change, is some loose change, some coins that they had, maybe Peter would have had a couple of coins and handed it to him. It would have been for the day and then it would have been over. It's done. And it would have been spent and he would have to go out and beg again tomorrow. But what he gave him was complete and immediate. He would never, ever, ever have to beg again. That's what our community needs. You want to know why our country is a country that now says homosexual marriage is A-okay? It's because we are so rich as a nation, and yet we are so poor when it comes to Christ. We have all these temporary things that go away, and yet the one eternal thing escapes us. That's why we're in the situation. You can talk about all these other aspects of what has led to the Supreme Court decision and what has led us here. Ultimately, what has led us here is the absence of the gospel. That's the ultimate reason. When we are refreshed, when true refreshing times come, it is complete, it is whole. It says here that immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. I mean, come on. You know, I've seen people who've been injured and they've had surgery, and guess what? All of a sudden it becomes a rehab program, and man, they begin by to, you know, walking on crutches and slowly putting weight. This guy jumps up, begins to leap, to walk. It is full and whole and complete. That's what the gospel does. I got news for you. There are no kind of saved people. You're either lost or you're found. You're either dead or you're alive. But unfortunately, we sometimes walk around as if we're half dead or half alive. Do you know Christ? Then, my friend, you're alive. We need to start acting like it. When do we come in here going, man, we get to praise Jesus today. We get to worship today. And yes, we're excited that we're about to get on that property, but man, that pales in comparison to the excitement of what Christ is doing in our church. Are you ready to be refreshed? Focus. Expect great things. Begin to live like this refreshing is complete and whole, because it is. And the problem is not God's healing and refreshing. The problem is us. We're not acting. I mean, that would have been like the beggar going, yeah, they're strong, but I'm just going to lay here. Man, I'm just going to relax here. I mean, why get up and run around and everything? I mean, I'm very satisfied with my life. I mean, I make a living. I'm eating. I'm surviving. But he wasn't living. And we got to live. Amen? So this morning, I'm asking you, are you ready to be refreshed? Are you ready, church, to say, you know what? Here we are. Sam made the comment, midsummer. People are moving into these new homes. People who are being transferred are buying homes and moving in. And I can tell you, as someone who just recently bought a home, they are going like that. And are you ready when the fall happens and things settle down a little bit? The kids are in school and now there's at least, okay, we're here for now. Are you ready to take the gospel to these communities and ready to say, you need to come and worship with us? Because that's what we're going to have to do. We can't sit here lame. And say, Lord, help us get through this year, okay? Help us get through this year. No. Lord, bring revival to Summer Creek Baptist Church. Let us be calling the halls every other week going, we got to schedule another baptism. I know you're going to be out of town. Just give us the key. We know where the pool is. Let there be so many people being baptized and so many people wanting to witness this baptism that I can't call the halls, that I have to go to Eagle Springs Community Center and say, we need to rent the pool. And there's too many for me to baptize. So Kevin and Joel and James and Jason and Bryce, bring your swim trunks because you're getting in the water with me. Have we even thought of that? Has that even crossed our mind? Why aren't we asking for it? We're coming to a time of invitation. I'm inviting you. The altar is open. Come. Expect great things. Bring that in your prayers. Or will you sit there once again and go, well, we've got to get through the invitation. We're going to get to eat here soon. Hope Spring Creek isn't crowded. Pastor sure was loud this morning. He needs to settle down. Got to make the donuts. What will you do? Reuben, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I know there are some teenagers who made some decisions, and maybe they want to pray with you this morning. Sam, are you leading music? All right. All right, this is your chance. You're going to stand up, walk, leap, worship. What are you going to do? Let's keep the leaping down maybe a little bit. Let's worship this morning. We're not done with that yet. What do you want? What are you expecting? Let's be refreshed, church. Let me pray.